Fever. Now the surgery's back to it ain't gonna happen. I don't even think it's gonna happen. Amen. But wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. There are a lot of verses here, and I'm gonna give some meaning and then try to give some application. Most of it is narrative. And did I make okay, now you can turn it back up. Move too much, I might be out there. Amen. All right. Hopefully we can finish up these verses tonight. But before we go into that, I want to clear up something, give you my position on abortion. It was brought to my attention that it was not clear last week. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And I believe abortion is killing. And now I did say that I believe there are certain circumstances. When I said that, I didn't mean to abort, but what I meant was there's certain circumstances to understand when someone is either raped, molested, abused, incest, something like that. I think we have to be careful to be compassionate towards them. The end answer in my book is still what God says, thou shalt not kill. But I think we still have to be compassionate to hear them out, to counsel them as to why we're saying what we're saying. We can't just go out and say, well, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't have no abortion. Now, that's true. You got with me? That's true. But we still have to hear the individual out as to how things happen so that we can counsel them that having the child and giving the child up to adoption maybe is the best situation for them. But if we silence the voice, if we silence what they have to say, we don't understand, we don't have any kind of compassion towards them, I think we lose them. And then they will go and abort anyway if we come across so hard line. Now, I am a proponent that abortion is killing. And God says, thou shalt not kill. End of the story. But I think we've got to work with people and understand that they are people too. And they have feelings. And they have been violated. But that the baby that's growing in them, God could instrumentally use. And it obviously is in the will of God somehow, some shape. We don't understand it all. You look at, Judah, they had the relations with one of his daughters, his son's wife. We don't understand all that, but we do know that you go back in the lineage and you'll find some people in the lineage that we would question why they're even there because of how their birth came along. But I think we do a disservice when we just go on record and say, well, abortion is killing, blah, and then we cut them off because that is true. And I don't support it, but I think we've got to be compassionate and listen to be able to counsel them that you don't want to kill this life. The circumstances to the life may be horrific and horrible. I know I've got people in my family where dads and some of the daughters and brothers and nephews and uncles have had children by the family members. So I definitely understand that. And so I am very compassionate towards that because it's not right. But at the same time, we have got to have good ears to listen to how this happened. A, to counsel. B, to prevent it maybe from something, someone else happening. There are a lot of things to consider in that. So let me make myself perfectly clear. I do not support abortion. But I think circumstances that arise, we have to listen with an easy and open ear without being judgmental so that we can counsel them that not aborting is the right way to go and listening to what they have to say. Everybody follow me on that? All right, so I just want to make myself clear that up because I don't advocate abortion on anyone. Was that?
Thank you for clarifying.
Amen, good. Just wanted to clear that up. I don't want anybody to get the wrong understanding with that. I am against abortion. But I think we as fundamentalists take such a hard line sometimes that we don't listen. And then people go get an abortion just despite us because we take such a hard stand. Now, I'm all for the hard stand, but with compassion. Jesus didn't put up with foolishness either, but he had compassion. And I think we miss the compassion part oftentimes. So don't get me misconstrued on that. That is my stand on that. I will never be a supporter of that. But at the end of the day, a person's got to work out their own salvation, and they're going to do what they're going to do. But my counsel would be not to do it. But I would have to sit down and listen to them to be able to counsel them in that direction. Otherwise, they won't hear nothing I got to say. Everybody follow me? Okay, amen. All right, so let's get to the word. Acts chapter 19, let's take our Bibles. Acts 19 and verse 29. We're going to read 29 through 41. Let's go ahead and stand. Jeremiah, you're the only one to believe that I can do this. I'm looking at the clock. I don't even believe I can do this. But I'm going to try. All right, Acts 19, verse 29. We're going to talk about a mob tonight. How many of you ever been in a mob? How many have been in a riot? Anywhere close to a riot? Ever seen a riot? Man, y'all are good folk. Y'all never been around that stuff? Man, I feel bad now. I've been in too many, I guess. Been in the wrong place at the right time. I had my share. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And that's what's going on with Paul and where he's at right now. In Acts 19, verse 29, for sake of time, we're not going to read all the way down. Let's stop at verse 34. Amen. All together here, starting in verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine that? 2 hours. They cried out, "Great is Diana." 2 hours. Can you imagine that? Now, what's the longest you ever heard something being chanted? You know, I watched the Republican National. They kept saying, "Lock her up, lock her up." And that lasted all of 2 minutes. We're talking 2 hours. Wow. This is a mob. This is a riot. This is not good. Amen. So let's talk about that tonight. Father, bless now. Help us to glean a blessing. Help us to get the historical account of what's going on here and the travels of Paul, Lord, some of the things that he had to face and go through. And Lord, some of the people in his party as well. Guide us now in our discussion tonight. And Lord, may you get all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right. How many people does it take to start a riot? One. What does that one person normally do? When they show up or show off? Show off? Well, yeah, he shows off something normally, or she. They're upset about something. They become loud and boisterous about it. Now, yes, Serge? They get others on their side. A riot is not going to start with one person. Can we agree to that? If one person is doing his business, what are people going to do sooner or later? Look at him like he's crazy. If he just continues and nobody joins him. But what happens? Somebody else comes over and says, "I feel that way too. Lock her up." And then another one comes over. Lock her up. Then another one. Lock her up. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say lock her up? Yes. Some of y'all. On the Republican National Convention, Chris Christie got up there and was giving the reasons why Hillary should be locked up. And so everybody kept chanting, "Lock her up." And it started off with one, and then another, and another, and another. And they kept going on. And before long, everybody's, "Lock her up, lock her up." And this probably would have gone on for a while, but Donald Trump kind of calmed things down a little bit. But it normally starts with one person that's disgruntled about something else. What are some of the characteristics of a riot crowd? Jeremiah? Riffraff. Well, it could be. Amen. It could be. Riffraff. What are some of the characteristics of a riot crowd? They're ready to get physical. Serge? They have a grievance of some sort. What are some other characteristics? They're loud. Okay. What else? Yes, Steve?
A lot of irrational
Amen. Amen. Irrational thoughts. I saw a hand back here, Brianna. Passionate about something. Yes, they're passionate. Yes. What are the characteristics of a riot?
Too much emotion.
Amen. Oh, emotion overboard. Amen. Now, how many have been in a physical, you actually were in a riot before? Carlene, explain to us, how did that feel to you? What was that like? No, no.
You can get hurt.
Yes.
You can get hurt just being a bystander, standing there trying to see what everybody else is screaming.
Amen.
That's how my mother-in-law got shot. She was just standing there.
Innocent bystander.
And somebody shot up, and the bullet shot her, got put into her, put into the kid.
Amen. It is not a pretty sight. I remember being at a concert when I was in high school, and I was up in the bleachers. We were at Soldier Field, and the group was up there performing, and all the people were down there like ants. Anybody ever seen when you take a match and drop it in a group of ants? What normally happens to the ants where the match falls? They all scatter. We were up in the stands and looking down. All of a sudden, we saw this parting like the Red Sea. And I don't know what happened. Somebody said that somebody pulled out a gun down there. And I was so glad that I was sitting up in the high seats. Amen. And that's pretty much what can happen in a riot. Unthinkable things can happen, things that get out of control. And normally it starts with one person. One person supposedly pulled out the gun. I remember being at McDonald's one time, and my cousin, who was a hoodlum, was involved with this gang member, and he happened to be with me. Woe is me. And a fight broke out in McDonald's. And I mean, guys started pulling out machetes and knives, and I'm thinking, I am in the wrong place. You are not my cousin anymore. Amen. And it was a nightmare for me. I mean, guys started pulling stuff out of coats, and I thought, what am I doing here? I'm a halfway good kid. I don't belong with these hoodlums, these gang bangers. I'm not into this. And I tried to run out, and I couldn't get out. I was scared for my life. I thought I was going to get hurt. I really did. When you have a riot, they usually start with someone that's disgruntled. Of course, we're talking about Demetrius here, and Demetrius is disgruntled. His financial gain is going, and he has done the unthinkable. He's gotten other silversmiths with him. And he's gotten them on his side. And he's trying to blame Paul. And he says, Paul, if it wasn't for you preaching this gospel, I wouldn't have this problem. Now, is it really Paul's problem? Is it really Paul's fault? No, that's what happens when the gospel goes out. People get right with God and they drop their sin and they stop what they're doing. Amen. Liquor stores go out of business. Pornography goes out of business, or at least they should. Gambling should go out of business. I stopped mine when I got saved. How about you? So guess what? The industry lost a lot of money when you and I stopped. Could you just imagine if our society, more and more people got saved? Think of what the industry would start saying. We're losing money on alcohol. We're losing money on pornography. We're losing money on drugs. We're losing money on lottery tickets. We're losing money on liquor. We're losing money on this and that and the other. We're losing too much money. But guess what? If these people truly got saved and got in the house of God, that money could go into evangelism. That money could go into missions. By the way, that money could not only do that, we could make sure that people could start getting off welfare because they're going to get saved and get their lives right. The men are going to start wanting to get out and get a job. They're going to stop shacking up and marry that woman so that you and I don't have to pay all this money on welfare for ladies that want to have babies and lay up there and this old deadbeat lay up there with her who's not married to her, and you guys pay for it. People start getting saved. They stop shacking up and stop doing a whole lot of things. So a lot of money can go into evangelism and more people can get saved. And when the gospel is preached, that's what could happen. There could be less on prisons, less on penitentiaries and incarceration. Do you know how much money? We spend billions of dollars on the prison. Many of y'all know about what Rhinona is going through with the trial, right? She was acquitted on all of the charges, 14, 17 or whatever. The inmate comes back and now is suing her again and everybody else who lied. Because they fessed up and said, we lied. He's suing them now. And you know who's paying for it? We are. And this guy's a criminal. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He's harmed people in the courts. He's harmed the lawyers. And he is still suing again. And you and I are paying for it. Billions of dollars. What am I saying? People get saved by the gospel and things change. Their idolatry now in Ephesus is going out the window. By the way, there's another one, less on mental institutions. Do you know how much we spend on mental institutions? Yeah, too much, billions. Because once they go to jail, some slick lawyer gets them off the hook and said they're mentally incapable. And so now they go to a mental hospital where you and I pay for them there. So what am I saying? It is the gospel. Let's go to verse number 28 here. And notice what it says. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So now the riot is starting. These guys, Demetrius has worked them all up and they're all up in arms. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, because Demetrius said our craft is in danger. The temple of Diana is going to be despised. Her magnificence is going to be destroyed. And everybody's worse than her. Hey, we can't let this happen. They start crying out. We don't want that. So we see, first of all, the cry of the craftsmen. Demetrius was either an eloquent speaker or the union president of the silversmith workers, because he was very, very persuasive with these people. He had a way to work them up. He was able to get them all worked up over Paul's preaching that caused men to get saved. And again, it only takes one. I remember one time when I was in Athens, Greece. And Ephesus, of course, is in Greece. And when I was downtown, I was staying in this hotel, and there was a demonstration of some sort out on the street. Now, I have no idea what it was because I don't speak Greek. But they were passionate. They were screaming. They were holding up signs, and they were marching, and they were yelling. And I looked out the window. I thought, this looks like a fight. But they were, you know, progressing slowly down the street with this procession. And I was leaving the next morning, and I had a bunch of Greek tracks. You know what I did? I took those tracks and threw them out the window. The next day I went outside the hotel. I didn't see not one of my Greek tracks on the ground. That means that somebody picked my Greek tracks up and read them. Now, I don't know who got them. I just know I flung them out the window. They hit somebody in the head. And they probably said, oh, a word from heaven. Amen. I need to get saved. When I get to heaven, I'll see who they actually got to. But I don't know. But it seemed like they were writing about something. And I don't know, but they were so passionate. They described everything that y'all said. And I dare not go outside. I said, I am staying inside. I may not get on my plane tomorrow. Amen. So we see the cry of the craftsmen in verse 28. But then the confusion of the crowd, verses 29 through 31. Notice what it says. The whole city was filled with confusion. Now, that word confusion means to be a riotous disturbance or disorder or uproar. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. By the way, it was a dangerous thing to be one of Paul's associates or one of his companions. Why? Whatever the preacher caught, he caught. Amen. Normally what the preacher catches, the assistant preacher gets. Normally what the preacher gets, the deacons get. Amen. Why? Guilty by association. Amen. And so what happened here, they said, we can't find this Paul guy. So they called Gaius and they called Aristarchus. And they were Paul's companions in travel. And they rushed with one accord into the theater. They said, we can't find Paul. We're going to take y'all in here. Amen. And so in lieu of Paul, Gaius and Aristarchus gets in here. But then notice what it says down there in verse number 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul's going to go in there and defend himself like any good preacher. Hey, I can defend myself. This is about me. Let me go on in there. The people said, no, you really don't want to go in there, Paul. It's bad enough they got Gaius, and it's bad enough they got Aristarchus. You don't want to go in there. You know, yeah, amen. They've got two. Don't let them get three. And so they said, no, Paul, you don't need to go in there. By the way, that's good counsel. That's good counsel. What do you suppose would have happened if Paul had gone in there? Wasn't even going to let him talk, Katie said. What do you think they'd do to him?
They
Serge? Lynch him. He's the one that preached all this. There are no gods here. You need to turn from that. He's the one that preached this. He's the one that they're after. He's the one that said, hey, look, this idol stuff, these shrines, that's not a god. Amen. He preached the truth and the darkness had to flee. And so they would have definitely silenced him because he said it's his fault that we have our craft in danger. But then notice 31. I find this very interesting. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends. Now, the Bible doesn't say they were saved. So these are probably influential officials of some sort that were Paul's friends or people that were friendly towards Paul. They even counseled him not to go. Wow. Let me encourage you something. Even unsaved people can give you wisdom sometimes. You know, we like to lump them up and say, well, you're unsaved. But guess what? We'll take that paycheck they signed for us, won't we? We'll get those groceries from them, won't we? We'll buy that car from them. We'll buy that house from them. We'll buy a bicycle from them. But then when it comes to them giving us some counsel, sometimes, well, you can't tell me that because that's not Bible. Sometimes they can give you some good counsel. They say, look, Paul, you ought not go in there. It says, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Why? They saw the confusion of this crowd. They saw the cry of the craftsmen. They saw that this was going to be dangerous for Paul. And although they were not saved, they were unsaved, they were obviously objective to the message that he had, or at least open-minded to it. Otherwise, they'd say, yeah, go on in there. Go on. It'd be all fine. It'd be fine. Go on in there. Matter of fact, tell them you're a Jew. And I think you'll go far. Tell them you're Paul, the apostle. Tell them you're the one. And if you're really God, God will put a little bubble around you and he'll protect you. But they didn't say that. The confusion of the crowd, they said, no, Paul, you ought not go in there. We can have unsaved people that can give us words of wisdom. But then notice not just the cry of the craftsmen and the confusion of the crowd, but notice the conduct of the crowd. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. So you had some on this side saying one thing. Some on this side saying something different. And this side didn't agree with that side and vice versa. And that's how mobs normally are. How many of y'all have seen them football fights? Or the baseball fights when all the bullpens rush out on the field? And they don't have a clue what they're doing. And then somebody just taps them on the shoulder. They're ready to fight. And they don't have a clue. Somebody could just be, it could be his own player. And he's about to sock his own player. Praise God, they got uniforms on. But the benches clear out, man. They get in there. Everybody up against each other. Everybody want to fight. Everybody want to box. And then, you know, a skirmish breaks out over here. Then a skirmish breaks out over here. That's what's pretty much going on the inside. And they said, Paul, we don't want you to go in there. Some cry one thing. Some's crying another. And notice what it says down there in verse number 32. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So most of the people didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't even know why they were there. Most of the people just like, well, I'm out here. Well, who, we beating up somebody? Oh, yeah, I'm all for it. Who we beating up? Your brother. Well, hey, I'm not for that. They don't have a clue. Absolute confusion took over like there would be in sports fights. I mean, y'all remember the riots of Rodney King days there in California. I mean, people start looting and rioting. They could care less about Rodney King. They could care less about the shooting. They just saw it as an opportunity to go and rob a store. They just saw an opportunity to steal a car. They just saw an opportunity to break in somebody's house. While all the confusion is going on, hey, I can go in here undercover, hey, and steal some stuff because the police are busy out there. They didn't have a clue what was going on, nor did they care. And that's the scene going on here. Much like some of the things that happened in Baton Rouge and Texas with the shootings. All it starts with one person, and then a few more get in there, and before long it's out of control. And so absolute confusion, and more people don't know what's going on than do know what's going on. And I find verse 33 very interesting. And let's notice the cry of the crowd here in verses 33 and 34. The cry of the crowd, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Now, I think this is interesting. Why? The crowd is already out of control. The Jews know it's about Paul. What is Paul? He's a Jew. So what do you think Alexander's defense might be if they let him speak? I am a Jew, but yes, Kamani? Huh? Roman citizen? Well, that could work too, amen. Yes?
But I may be a Jew, but I'm also Greek like you guys.
Closer.
Okay.
Alexander is a Jew. Paul is a Jew. But are they preaching the same things? No. So Alexander's role then would be to get up in front of people and say, he's not one of us. Because what normally happened in Greek and Greece and Rome and things like that, things were always blamed on the Jews. They were always blamed on the Jews. Everybody was anti-Semitic. You know, it's the Jews' fault. It's the Jews' fault. They come in and they take over. And so Alexander probably is wanting to stand up here and say, he is not with us. That is, this is not what normal Judaism is like. We don't do what he does. He's preaching this Christ, this resurrection, this grace stuff, and we keep the law. He doesn't keep, he's not with us. And so don't blame that stuff on us. You know, I know y'all are mad. I know y'all are upset. Diana's being blasphemed. I know this, but don't lump us up with Paul's crowd. That's probably what he's going to say if he gets a chance. He didn't get a chance. It's amazing how God does that. I remember when I was down in France one time, and there was a station that we always went to down in Paris, and I always left the gospel tracks down there, and my friend, Italian friend, picked it up, and he said, no, we don't want to offend them. Well, they thought that he had left the track, and so they blamed him. He said, no, it wasn't me. It was him. I'm not like him. And then my Dutch colleague, they got him one time. And he said the same thing. He said, no, that was him. I don't do that. That's him. You got to talk to him. And they said, is it you? I said, yes, it's not them. It's me. You can't leave this here. I said, I can't. Oh, I'm so sorry. I said, here, you can have it then. And when, you know what he said? There was no law against that. So I just handed it to him. Did he read it? I don't know. And so Alexander here, I believe, as a Jew, is trying to say, I'm going to speak against Paul and his party. I'm going to be on y'all's side so y'all don't turn against us. However, as soon as they found that he was a Jew, they didn't give him a chance to speak. Notice what it says down there in verse number 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. It probably went something like this. He went up there and somebody said, hey, he's a Jew. He probably said, and they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And he probably stepped back and went back up there. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. He probably stepped back and tried to get the crowd to cover. Great is Diana. And they just kept going on. Every time he tried to come up. And no, we're not going to give you a time. He probably just stuck a finger out there. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't give him a word in. Now, interestingly enough, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, there is a guy named Alexander. Let's look at him real quick. Go over to 1st Timothy first. 1st Timothy chapter number 1. And if this is the same guy, we don't know if this is the same guy. But if this is the same guy, there's a good reason why God didn't let him speak. 1st Timothy chapter number 1. And just for the context, show you where he's at. Who's got 1st Timothy 1:3? 1:3. Katie, read 1:3.
As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
Okay, so we know that Paul told Timothy to stay at Ephesus. Now, where's this riot going on at right now in Acts 19? Ephesus. So Paul said, I want you to stay in Ephesus and charge these folks. They don't teach any other doctrine. Okay, come all the way down here to verse number 19. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Am I in the right one? Okay, yes. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, notice this, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus, and who's that name? Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So if that is the same Timothy or same Alexander, Paul had problems with this guy. And this guy was going to stand up and speak some words against Paul, most likely at this mob. to get Paul lynched. But it doesn't stop there. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. If this is the same Alexander, which we don't know if it is, but it could be. Notice over here in verse number 13 in chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Notice this. Alexander the coppersmith did what? Did me much what? Evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly what? Withstood our words. And so this may well be the same Alexander that caused grief to Paul. And Paul saying, look, this guy, he didn't help me out a whole lot here, Timothy. He, matter of fact, he hurt the ministry and he hurt what I was trying to do. And so watch out for him. Don't get this man edgewise. Now, if that is the same guy that's in Acts chapter 19, we can understand why God didn't give him the ability to speak. Amen. Go back to Acts 19. Acts 19. Notice what it says down there. Again, verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is that of the Ephesians. Now, I cannot imagine chanting going on for that long. How long is the basketball game? 2 hours? Yeah, Devin?
The same kind of reminds me of when Jesus was about to be crucified and people got all upset. And I imagine somebody from the outside just walking up and like, crucify, and they just jump in just as everybody else is saying that. Sorry to interrupt you, but I was wondering how long that went on. How long do you think that was?
With Jesus? I don't think it would have went on that long because Pilate was there and the Roman officials were there. Here, they really don't have any high officials. And so this is really a mob that's out of control. The chief priests, if you read that account, you'll find out they actually began that chant, give us Barabbas. And the people picked up on that, give us Barabbas. The priest said, give us Barabbas. And then the people chimed in on that. But I don't think Pilate would have let that go a whole, not 2 hours, not 2 hours, amen. Pilate would have shut that thing down long before that. But that's true. It's similar to that riotous type of a feel where you get one that says it, because when they say, give us Barabbas, you'll find everybody jumping in. You know, as a matter of fact, they said, hey, look, he said, his blood's not going to be on my hands. They said, let his blood be on us and our children. Like, whoa, you guys are really saying this? You know, and then in Acts, when Acts started, he said, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us and our children. Wait, that's what you said. So, but that's a good point, Devin. I believe it was similar to that. Amen. So we see the cry of the crowd, but I want us to notice now the coming by the clerk. There's a guy that comes in here, and with the ability that only he could have, he calms this crowd that's been chanting for 2 hours. Now, maybe they were out of gas after 2 hours. I don't know. Amen. Had no voice left. Amen. Verse 35. And when the town's clerk had appeased the people. Now, how did he appease the people? Town's clerk is a professional scribe or an official secretary. In other words, he is the one that keeps things organized and takes notes of what's going on. And so he appeased the people. And notice what he says. And when the town's clerk had appeased the people, now something that Alexander couldn't do, something that didn't happen when they took Gaius and Aristarchus, something that spun way out of control with Demetrius, way backed up in verse numbers 25, 6, and 7. It says he had appeased the people, he said. Notice this. Now he can actually speak intelligibly to them. Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So in other words, he said, everybody knows we're great. Everybody knows what happened here. Everybody knows the gods fell down here. Everybody knows who we are. Everybody knows we're great. Why are you guys getting all worked up about this? This Paul, you know, you got two guys over here in custody. And we got Diana. We got Ephesus. We got the temple. What are those guys going to do against us? Calm down, man. And he calmed them down with those words. And notice what he says. Seeing, verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. He said, look, can't nobody talk against what we got here? We got it going on. What are they going to say? Now, Paul had plenty to say that these are not gods. And by the way, Paul had the last say because people did turn from idols. Verse 37, for ye have brought hither these men. And notice what he says here. Obviously, the town clerk was known among the Ephesians. He had a different reception than anyone else. He was able to quiet this crowd. He may have been dressed in his official clothing, or maybe just everybody knew him or knew who he was. In any case, this once wild mob was wooed by this man almost immediately after their chanting of "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians" for 2 hours. And the town's clerk would have had the backing of authority on his side. And basically, he said, Diana can defend herself. The temple speaks for itself. We all know it's great, so you don't have to do anything. But then notice something else here in verses 37 through 41, the calling out of the culprits. Notice what he says here. Verse 37, for ye have brought hither men which are neither robbers. He said, Aristarchus and Gaius haven't done a thing. Nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. He said, they haven't said anything against your goddess. And not only did he jump on Gaius and Aristarchus and what they didn't do wrong, he jumps on Demetrius. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. He's saying, look, if they have something serious to say against Gaius and against Aristarchus, let them go to court. Let them go to court. Let's do this thing decently in order. Let's have some order about this. Hey, I am the official person here. I'm the town's clerk. And listen to me. You guys are about to get yourselves in trouble. By the way, if this gets upstream, they would be in trouble. They could lose a lot of privileges. Why do you think Pilate tried to calm things down when Jesus was getting arrested and all the mob activity? Because if that got up to Caesar, he would be in trouble. And so he tried to quiet that thing down. The town's clerk is saying, hey, look, you guys need to chill out here. He said, there is a decent way things ought to be done, and this is not it. The calling out of the culprit. He said, these men are neither robbers, they're not blasphemers. He said, Demetrius, if you got a matter against anyone, he said, the law is open, and you need to use that avenue. And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 38, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. He said, let them go up there and accuse each other. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a what? Lawful assembly. He said, look, you guys are way out of line. Way out of line. By the way, in the church is the same way. Am I right? You know, we don't need a mob. We don't need a gang of folks coming up here. We want our rights. We want our way. No, there's a decent way. Do things decently in order. And so they're being called into question. And notice what he says down there. Verse 40, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. He said, you better watch it. He said, you guys are going to get in trouble. I'm letting you know, I'm the town's clerk. I'm the scribe. I write this stuff down. And if anybody gets wind of this upstream, up above, you guys are going to be in trouble. He says, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. He said, there's no reason for you guys to be here. No reason to be gathered together. There's nothing going on. If you want to charge these men, they've not robbed any churches. They're not blasphemers. Demetrius, if you want to do something against them, you need to go to a court of law. But people stopping buying your wares is not a cause to take them to the courts. Can I get an amen? Amen. He said, you know, just because they stopped buying your goods, didn't give you a cause for that. And when he had thus spoken, what did he do? Dismissed the assembly. Wow. After all that uproar, it takes one man to come and calm it down. What's the principle I want to apply here? It takes one man to stir it up, and it can take one man to quiet it down. It took one man to stir this whole mess up, Demetrius. It took one man to quiet it down. That man has to stand in the stead of God. Now, I'm not calling this town's clerk a man of God by any means, but I am saying he had enough sense about the law and decency and propriety and how things should happen, that he was able to quiet this crowd down. Folks, we can take that to the bank. You know, anybody can stir something up, but it takes a special individual to quiet it down. That person's got to be led of God. Yes, sir. He did. Now, Paul was close by. If this was not contained and controlled, it could have easily spun out of control where they start going on a lynch hunt and go to every house. Where's that Paul at? Bring him out. Bring him out. I mean, y'all seen that on television? People that going from house to house when they had those witch hunts back in the days. Amen. Go and bring him out. It took one man to stir it all up. And it took one man to quiet it down. Let that be a lesson to us. If you're full of the Holy Spirit of God and walking with the Word of God and walking in the law of God, God can use you to quiet down disturbances. God can use you to quiet down uproars. God can use you to put things back in order. I mean, he just spoke decency. He said, this is the way it should happen. It should happen orderly. And I mean, he didn't beat anybody up. He didn't use any mean words. He didn't threaten anybody. He just said, look, y'all could be called into question about this, but think about it. And what happened? They left. The power of one. One can stir up and one can quiet it down. Amen. Let's be the ones that quiet it down, not the ones that stir it up. Amen. Where God is glorified and he's honored. Whether it's at your job, whether it's at your home, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your community. Be the one that quiets it down, not the one that stirs it up. Just like this guy did here. Amen. Jeremiah, we did it. We did it. The only one that believed me, even the preacher said, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. Amen. We got through it. Amen. We'll start with chapter 20 next week by God's grace, and we'll look forward to that blessing. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Pastor White, if you could dismiss us in word of prayer. Don't forget, great things happening on Sunday. Looking forward to the blessing there, and that'll be encouraging. Don't forget, put the Wilkersons on your list. They're leaving on the 14th. Out of town. So pray for them. Pray for his dad as well, as he is not doing well these days. Amen.